Good evening. It's good to see everyone here tonight. Thank you, Brother Curtis, for that introduction. I have to agree, that was going to preaching school, going to the Brown Trail School of Preaching. It was indeed one of the best decisions I ever made in my life. In fact, whenever I first started going, or when I first was trying to decide what I wanted to do with my life, I really had no idea what I wanted to do. And so I had heard of a friend who was going to the school. He was going in the one-year program, the MTSM program, Moving Towards Spiritual Maturity. And I figured, well, might as well go and learn some Bible for a year while I figure out what I want to do with my life. And now I'm here. Now I'm a preacher. And it indeed was one of the best decisions of my life. And it's brought me to a lot of places, a lot of people that I've been able to meet. And it's been able to been a great factor to help mature me to where I need to get to. And of course, I'm nowhere where I need to be at all. But we're all still growing, all still trying to get to where we need to get to. I also, as I was able to talk to many of you as I came in, I mentioned how there are many familiar faces here. I had actually attended here for a short time several years ago with the Bransfords, as many of you know. And so it's just good to see many familiar faces again. And it's, again, good to be in your presence as well. Now again, the title of this gospel meeting is Man's Problems and God's Solutions. Man creates for himself a lot of issues, a lot of problems. A lot of it is self-inflicted, usually. But God has provided, of course, answers to how we can have a better life, how we can, of course, make it to eternal life. But if we're going to find that out, if we're going to seek God's solutions, the only way to do that, of course, is looking to the source of where we find God's solutions, where we can find what it takes to, of course, engage in those things that are righteous, those things that are equip us for every single good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. God's Word is able to do that. And so tonight we want to look to His Word. Again, man has a lot of problems. We create for ourselves a lot of issues in life, but God has a solution for a lot of things. Now, as we begin this evening, I have a few questions for you. And they're, of course, rhetorical questions, and I want to follow up these questions with another question as well. So my first question is this: have you ever been cut off in traffic by a crazy driver? Anyone ever experienced that? In fact, that just actually happened to me the other day. I was on my way home, and these people weren't paying attention. They cut me off, and my immediate reaction was to, turn. And luckily, no one was hurt or anything, but sometimes that just happens, when you're driving and someone's not paying attention. But has that ever happened to you? And I think 9 times out of 10, most people would say yes. Someone has done that at one point in time or another. Now, my follow-up question is this: how did you react in that situation? Now, I'm not talking about reacting physically, turning the steering wheel. I'm talking about how did you react with your words, with your actions, with your gestures, with your thoughts. What did you do? What did you think? How did you react? Here's another question. Have you ever been unfairly blamed for something? I'm sure that's happened to many of us, and that's never a fun situation. It's never good when someone puts the blame on you, when someone accuses you, especially without evidence. I believe as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to never accuse without evidence. In fact, when you look to 1 Corinthians 13, we see there that concept, that idea. Shepherd, in his commentary, mentions how in that context of 1 Corinthians 13, the fact that we are to never, ever accuse a brother unless we're compelled to do so by the most irrefragable evidence. And so only when there is evidence do we, go to our brother and tell them, hey, this is something that I have ought against you, etc. But the point is, we're to think the best of one another. But again, have you ever been unfairly blamed for something? My question to you is, how did you react? How'd you react to that person who did that to you? Here's another question. Have you ever been used or taken advantage of? Again, we could all probably say yes. Someone's maybe used us to get something out of us or to get something from someone else. These are just a few general questions. There are a billion questions we could ask in relation to things that people have done to us. But again, I ask the question, how did you react? What did you do? What did you think? What'd you feel? You know, how did you react in those kinds of situations? Now, these things that we've mentioned, these are just a few things, but again, we could mention many scenarios as to possibilities of people doing things to us and our reaction in those situations, in those scenarios. Now, these kinds of things, they make us angry. And these kinds of things certainly would. If someone was trying to use me, if someone was blaming me, if someone cut me off in traffic, again, for example, these are not things that would make us feel good. Okay, these might perhaps provoke and evoke anger within ourselves. But friends, even though that is the case, it's not wrong to feel anger. I want to make that clear from the very start. It's not wrong to feel anger. What's wrong is what we do with that anger. Remember, God, of course, is at times the God of wrath, the God of vengeance. Remember, the Bible tells us that God, we need to consider both his goodness and his severity. He can at times be severe because he's serious about what he says. Absolutely. And so God has the emotion of wrath, and he has bestowed upon us in creation, he's also given us that emotion as well. It's not wrong to feel that emotion. It's not wrong to have that emotion. What's wrong is what we do with it. Remember the words of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. The Bible says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil." The Bible tells us there that it's not wrong to be angry. He says, "In your anger, do not sin." Okay, it's what we do with that anger. It's how we react in that anger. That is what can be wrong. How we react, if you will. But it also says there in Ephesians chapter 4, "Do not let the sun go down in your wrath." Therein we see another thing we ought not to do with that wrath. We're not to harbor it. Because if we harbor it, it's going to fester and it's going to become ultimately a grudge. And so anger, though it is not wrong, it does not ultimately always work the righteousness of God. And so we've got to be careful about what we do with that anger. It's not wrong to feel it. What's wrong is how we use it, what we do with it, if we react in it. Okay? Now, even though these kinds of things that we're talking about, people doing something to us, even though these kinds of things can make us angry, we can still handle these things in a mature way that gives God the glory. That's something that we as Christians ought to do. We might feel that emotion of anger. We may very well do that. But again, we can still handle these situations. We can react in a way that is good, that's mature, that's excellent, that gives God the glory in those situations. Now, oppositely, of course, we live in a world where not everyone's concerned about that. Not everyone's concerned about handling situations maturely. Not everyone's concerned about, of course, even giving God the glory. Most people are concerned with, when someone does something to them, usually what they're concerned with is reacting. They're concerned with getting even. I'm going to show them. I'm going to get my revenge. That's a lot of times what people are more so concerned about in this world. They're reactionary instead of thinking things through with wisdom on what's the best way to handle this kind of situation. The world believes sometimes the only way to handle something is through retaliation. Remember what James says in James chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that stir in your members?" And so ultimately all these things, the desire, the intention to react, to repay, to take revenge, all these kinds of things, they come from our desires within. However, God teaches us differently. You know, I learned a truth recently. I learned it through a saying that I heard. And this saying was something like this: violence begets more violence, and hatred begets more hatred. And friends, I think that's very true. Violence begets more violence, hatred begets more hatred. These kinds of things, violence, hatred, retaliation, fighting, arguing, warring, these kinds of things, they can ultimately become cycles that never end unless someone finally decides to put a stop to it. They will continue on and on forever unless someone finally decides that enough is enough. Why? Because if someone does something to them, they feel the need to get them back. And then that person feels a need to respond and get them back. It's a cycle that almost never ends until someone finally decides enough is enough. You know, there have been whole families, entire families, who have hated another family for generations because something their great-great-great uncle didn't do. You know, their great-great-great-great-great uncle didn't share a well with them or share their donkey with them or whatever the case. And because of that, these families have warred and fighted for generations because of something their great-great-great uncle, great-great-great-grandfather, whatever did so many years ago. Vengeance, violence, hatred, it's a cycle that never ends until someone finally decides to put a stop to it. So the question is, how does this cycle stop? How do you stop the cycle of retaliation, of getting back at someone and someone getting back at them? How do you stop it? Well, friends, the answer is very simple. Simple in word, not necessarily simple in practice, but the idea is simple. And here it is. Peace. The answer is peace. Peace is how you put a stop to the cycle of violence and hatred, arguing, retaliation, such things as that. You know why? Because peace is powerful. Peace is indeed a very powerful thing. People like to look down on it. Peace isn't powerful. Fighting, warring, showing how strong you are, that's what people want to do. They want to prove themselves. I'm going to get back at them. I'm going to show them. But peace is actually very powerful. You know, it actually takes more strength to choose the path of peace than to actually give in to those desires. It's easy to give in to your desires. It's easy to just go with what's normal and what's natural, but it takes a lot of strength, a lot of power, a lot of willpower, a lot of self-control to be able to choose the path of peace. Instead of retaliating, rather, it's showing goodness and kindness to someone else. Why? Because peace, it can cease fights, it can calm tensions, it can issue forth apologies, it can promote unity, and it can even foster love, if indeed we will embrace it, if we will seek it, if we will pursue it. Friends, we are called to be people of peace. Now, what we want to do tonight, I have three very simple points for you this evening as far as what concerns being people of peace. First of all, what I want us to notice this evening is simply peace as a biblical principle. Just want to look at a few passages and establish really what it means to be a person of peace, what it means to make peace, to be a peacemaker. And then from there, we're going to look at some examples. I want to illustrate this for you. I want to show you what being a peacemaker looks like. And then finally, we'll conclude with really just a few bullet points as to why we would want to be people of peace, why we would want to be peacemakers. And so as we begin tonight, the first thing I want us to notice is peace is a biblical principle. If you would, look with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be spending a majority of our time there tonight. Now, as you turn there to Romans chapter 12, I want to call your minds back to Matthew chapter 5. So as you turn there, let me reflect on the words of Jesus there in Matthew chapter 5. There in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the first things that Jesus teaches is to be a peacemaker. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Okay, so we see that Jesus has established this principle. He wants us, as his followers, as his Christians, to be people who make peace, peacemakers. But the question is, what does that look like? The question is, how do we carry out that idea of being a peacemaker? Well, we're going to look to a couple of contexts that I think will help explain what Jesus meant by being a peacemaker, what it means to be a person of peace. So look with me here in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And we're going to be looking at verses 17 through about verse 20. Romans 12, starting in verse 18 here. The first thing I want us to point out here as far as being peacemakers, makers of peace, people of peace, the Bible tells us here in Romans 12 and verse 18 that we ought to make every effort within ourselves to be those makers of peace. If you notice with me here, what does it say? Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, the Bible says, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Live peaceably with all men. Again, he's telling us here, as much as depends on you, you are to do everything within your power to make peace. Now, the thing is, it's not always possible. He tells us here, if it's possible. There are some people who are not interested in peace. There are some people who are totally consumed with warring and fighting and arguing and debating. And they're concerned with revenge. That's all they care about. They're concerned with fulfilling those desires of getting even. Okay, and so it's not always a possibility to live at peace with everyone. But what is he telling us here? What is Paul saying by inspiration? He is telling us that as much as depends on you, okay, as far as it comes from your corner, okay, coming from your corner, you ought to be putting forth all effort, everything you can to be a maker of peace. Make peace with everyone that you can. Now again, not everyone will accept it. Not everyone will care to live at peace with you, because people are consumed with vengeance. They're only concerned with getting even. But again, the Bible tells us here that our responsibility is to do everything within our power to try and make peace with people. Now, as we establish that, you know what that means? If we are to do everything within our power to make peace with people, that means that retaliation is not an option. Retaliation is nowhere in the question. If you notice in the previous verse, Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, he says this very thing. He lays down this principle, in fact, not just once, but twice in this context. He tells us there in Romans 12 and verse 17 to repay no one evil for evil. It's not our place. It's not our place to repay someone for what they've done to us. It's not our place to get back. It's not our place to take revenge. It's not our place to repay someone evil for evil. What is our place? Our place is to do everything within our power to do good. Do everything within our power to try to make peace with people. Now, the question that comes from this is, if we are not to repay, then whose job is it? Are they just left to their own devices? Are they going to not be punished for their sins? Is that what we're seeing? No, actually just the opposite. Okay, if you notice here, continuing on in this context, in verse 19, he goes on to tell us that it is God's place. It is God's place to repay. Notice with me here, Romans chapter 12, verse 19, the Bible says, "Do not avenge yourselves, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Vengeance is God's place. He is the one who will repay those for the evil that they have done to us. In fact, we might could recall the words we could add to this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. The Bible says there that it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. And so, in other words, God is going to, in essence, get them in the end. Now, I don't think we should ever have the spirit of wanting that, of desiring that. Well, our objective in life is to try and bring as many to repentance as possible. Okay, but for those who are left in a state of unrepentance, we know that those who give us trouble, those who afflict us, God will take care of them. And that should be a comforting thought. Not that we revel in the fact of, oh, you're going to get it one day. No, we should never have that attitude. We should try to bring them to the gospel. But we should take comfort in the fact, knowing that if they never do, if they never repent, if they live a life of just always causing the brethren misery, we know that God is just, and He will repay. God loves His children. He looks after His children. And even if it's not in this life, He will repay in the next. And so this is something that should give us great comfort, knowing that ultimately these will not be left to their own devices. This is one reason why we ought to pursue the path of peace, because ultimately all is just in the end. All is right in the end. Now, my friends, we've established the fact that it's not our place to avenge. It's not our place to repay with evil. It's God's place. And so that begs the question, what is our place? What are we left to do whenever someone does something to us? When they cut us off in traffic, you know, when they use us, when they accuse us of something, what are we left to do? Well, he goes on to tell us here in verse 20. Notice Romans chapter 12 and verse 20, the Bible tells us in essence, it's our place to do good. It's our place to do good to all. Notice Romans 12 and verse 20, the Bible says, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink." Friends, what are we seeing here? Again, we are seeing that there is going to be people in life who are going to try and cause us trouble. They're going to cause us evil. But remember, it's not our place to get them back. Our place is to try and do everything within our power to make peace with people. But God, He will repay them in the end. And if that's the case, then we ought to leave it all to Him. Those who afflict us, those who harm us, those who cause us great trouble and affliction, God will ultimately deal with them one day. Our place is to do good, is to show kindness to others. Now, look with me also in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Remember, this was the context that we began with. Jesus preached there in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." But as you go on in that context, I believe we see Jesus elaborating on what it means to be a peacemaker. Romans 12, Paul, by inspiration, writes about this, and we're going to see very similar information here in Matthew chapter 5. Notice with me here what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 5, let's look at verses 38 through 41. Notice with me, first of all, verse 38. Matthew 5, 38, the Bible says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth." Okay, now Jesus here is addressing the mindset of the day. This is what they're used to. This was a common saying. This is probably how they lived. This is probably a standard that they lived by. This is what they did. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You knock out my eye, I'll knock out yours. You knock out my tooth, I'll knock out your tooth. That's the idea. Going back to Romans chapter 12, it's repaying. It's avenging. It's vengeance. It's getting back at someone for what they've done to you. That's what he's addressing here. Now, Jesus is addressing, again, the mindset of the day, but he's going to go on to, in essence, contradict that. This is what you're living by. This is what you've heard. However, this is what I say. Jesus goes on to teach us how we ought to conduct ourselves as people who are concerned with making peace. Notice with me here, verses 39 and let's go to verse 41. Matthew 5:39, the Bible says, "But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too." We're seeing here those principles of going the extra mile, turning the other cheek. When someone does something to you, again, our natural tendency, again, James chapter 4, verse 1, where do wars and fights come from? They come from your desires within you. Our desires to repay, our desires to take vengeance, to get back. But Jesus is countering that. Instead of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, instead of taking vengeance, here's what you ought to do. Show kindness. Do good. Someone slaps you on your right cheek, turn to them your left. They want to sue you for your cloak, give them your tunic also. Friends, this is what it means to be a peacemaker. This is totally counterintuitive to what the world believes. You know, they're only concerned with reaction. They're only concerned with how I can get back. But again, what we're seeing here is exactly the opposite. Now, friends, this is not something that's easy, but it is effective. It is very effective. I heard a saying once. I don't know if it's really a saying, but it's something that I've heard many people say. And I've heard many people say that it's hard to fight someone when they don't fight back. It really is hard to argue with someone and put someone down when they are not responding to you. When the only thing that they have to respond with is good and kindness. Now, of course, again, that's not always the case. That's a general statement. There are some people who, again, just simply aren't concerned with peace. They don't care to show kindness to others, even if you're not fighting back. That's a bully, someone who likes to, you know, get on someone and make someone suffer, even though they're not doing anything to them. But again, generally speaking, it is hard to fight someone who won't fight back. And Jesus, I think, is really dealing with that principle. You know, someone who takes your eye and takes your tooth, instead, you don't try to take it back. You show kindness. You do good. That's what it means to be a peacemaker. Peace is the answer, and Jesus calls us to be those makers of peace. He calls us to be those peacemakers. You know, we could add on to that concerning the idea of Jesus calling us to be that. Remember, Peter, by inspiration, says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 11, he tells us there to seek peace and pursue it. Go after it. In fact, when you look at that word seek, the word seek could mean to aim, endeavor, desire, or crave, meaning you're not just trying to be a person of peace because, you know, because it's good. Because maybe you've been taught to do that. You want to be a person of peace because you desire it. Because that's who you are on the inside. Kind of reminds me of Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Remember there, Micah establishes the fact that this is what God wants from you. He wants you to love mercy. He wants you to love mercy. Not just to do mercy. Not just to show kindness to others. But to love it. To love mercy. And I think that's the idea we're seeing here. In that word seek. It means to crave, to desire. You don't just go after it because, well, it's something you were taught or something that's, you know, something that's good to do. Sure, it is good. But the Bible teaches us it should be something more. It should be rooted within who we are. we ought to want to be within our very hearts, people who love to make peace. That's what a true peacemaker is. In fact, also there in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, he not only says seek, he also says pursue. Pursue means to run swiftly after it, to catch it. Take hold of it. Put it in your crosshairs, your line of sight. Don't let it waver. Always put it within your goals, within your presence. And so this is something that we ought to endeavor and strive for. We ought to diligently seek to be people of peace. Now, we have established this fact. This is a biblical principle. We are called to do this. God's people, His Christians, are called to be people of peace. We're called to be peacemakers. Now, I want us to look at some examples, okay? As we move on to our second point, I want us to demonstrate through a few examples, just a couple actually, as to what this looks like, okay? The first example is actually the ultimate example, and you probably know where I'm going with that. And then the second example is one that's more down to earth, if you will. One that's less intense, if you will. God's love is amazing. And of course, He's the first example we're looking to. And His love can be overwhelming and sometimes hard to comprehend. But nonetheless, we're going to look at the ultimate example, and then we're also going to look to another more physical, earthly example, if you will. So the first example, of course, is our Lord and our God. God is the ultimate, and I mean the ultimate example of what it means to be a peacemaker. He was the original peacemaker. No one precedes Him. No one comes before Him. He shows us what it means to be a person of peace. And you know, when you think about it, the Bible teaches that we have made ourselves His enemies. We have made ourselves His enemies through our actions, through our sins. The book of Isaiah teaches that fact. Isaiah tells us that sin separates us from our God. Now that's what does it. That's what separates us. That's what causes enmity. You look back to Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, and you see in the very beginning, that's where it all began. It began with sin. Sin separates, it causes enmity between us, the creation, and God our Father. But when you think about the fact that we have made our enemies, that we have made ourselves His enemies, and yet God has pursued peace with us, isn't that a mind-blowing concept? A mind-blowing concept, especially when you think about His righteousness, when you think about the fact of Him being the Creator and the ultimate just judge. He had every right within His power to destroy us on the spot. He had every right to do that. Why? Because of our sins. It transgressed His law. It went against His nature, went against His justice. But nonetheless, even though He is our divine Creator, even though He is the just judge, He has still chosen to pursue peace with us. That's a wonderful thing, is it not? A couple of contexts I want to call to your mind. And the reason why I want to look to these particular contexts is because they both emphasize that fact that we are God's enemies. That we were indeed that, at least at one point in time. The first context I want to call to your attention is in Romans chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, the Bible, again, very simply there, calls us enemies. We were His enemies. But yet, if you notice back up in verse 6, the Bible tells us that Christ died for those enemies. This is what took place in order for peace to be carried out, in order for peace to be made between us and God. Another context I want to call to your mind, very similar to it, is in Colossians chapter 1. And in Colossians 1 and verse 21, again, the Bible establishes that fact that we were enemies. We were enemies in our minds through wicked works. But the Bible goes on to say how peace was made. In verse 20, the Bible says that He made peace through the blood of His cross. This is what was done in order for peace to be made between us and our God. God is the ultimate example of a peacemaker. He went to great lengths. Friends, think about this with me for a moment, okay? Not only is it amazing, not only is it mind-blowing that God would even consider making us no longer His enemies. Friends, that in and of itself is an amazing concept. That in and of itself is an amazing and mind-blowing idea that God would even care to make peace with us. And He did. But even beyond that, not just His willingness, but also the lengths that He went to make peace with us. Again, what are we seeing here? In Romans 5 and in Colossians 1, Christ died for us. Peace was made through the blood of His cross. God not only desired to make peace with us, but he went to great lengths to make peace with us. And friends, even beyond that, think about this too. Again, what were we? We were enemies, right? We were enemies in our minds through wicked works, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. Sin separated us from our God. We were enemies. But friends, you know what's amazing about this? When he made peace with us, when he went to great lengths to make that peace, it wasn't just some kind of handshake and treaty between nations. It wasn't just some kind of, you know, calm tensions. You know, things are okay between us now. That wasn't the extent of this peace, friends. We have gone from enemies to his friends and his family. We have been called things that are only representative of the most intimate relationships. We are his children. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. We're also the bride of Christ. There's nothing more intimate, more close, more deep than being the bride of Christ. Friends, we have gone from his enemies to his friends to his family. We are his children. We are the bride of Christ. There is nothing closer than those relationships. Friends, God even considering making peace with us is amazing. The lengths he went to make peace with us, and now the relationship that we reside in with him, that is mind-blowing, is it not? That is amazing, and that is something worth praising our God for, because he is the original peacemaker. None of this would be possible without him first making peace with us. You know, when you think about this, if God, who's way up here, would even care to make peace with us, who are way down here, doesn't it make sense that we should perhaps do a little better, try a little harder to make peace with those who are also on the same level? If God, who's way up here, made peace with us way down here, then shouldn't we try better, try harder to make peace with those who are our equals in this life? Certainly we should. God is the ultimate example of a peacemaker. Here's another example. Again, God is the ultimate. We've already established that. There's nothing greater, nothing more amazing than his love, than his mercy, than his long-suffering, than his peace. Okay? But sometimes that peace can be a little hard to comprehend because of how wonderful and great it is. So let's look at another example, one that's more down to earth, if you will, one that can perhaps relate on more of a day-to-day term in a sense. Okay? And this example comes from the man, David. David was indeed a great example of one who, at times at least, was a peacemaker. We know David wasn't perfect. No one was. David was also a man of war. He was always fighting. But you have to remember the context. Remember, Israel was a literal nation. He was always fighting for and defending his nation, just like we ought to, spiritually, in a spiritual sense, contend for the faith. Jude 3. And so, in that context, you know, David, he might have been indeed a man of war, if you will, but I believe at the heart of who he was, especially when you look to the Psalms, this man did desire peace. He did desire peace with others, especially in the context that we're looking at. He desired peace with the Lord's anointed, which in that case was Saul. Remember, Saul was the first king of Israel, and he didn't do everything right, of course, before God, and because that was the case, God had anointed another, and it was David. Everyone loved David. Even Saul's own family loved David. His daughter, his son, everyone loved David. He was a great man. And if you remember the singers, they would sing of them. Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. And this was something that evoked great, I guess we could say, jealousy within Saul. And I think really that's the reason why Saul did what he did. He was jealous of David. And what did he do through that jealousy? He pursued him. He tried to kill him. Well, that's where we come to in the example that I want to share with you. It's in 1 Samuel 24. You're welcome to turn there. We're actually not going to read that context. What we're going to do instead is actually read a poem to you. And this poem is based out of 1 Samuel 24, where David spares Saul. Okay, so again, you're welcome to turn there, welcome to verify this, but this poem is taken straight from 1 Samuel 24. So let me read this to you, and then we'll summarize what takes place here, and we'll use David as an example. So here it is, here's the poem. It's very aptly entitled Peace, because that's exactly what David did in this chapter, in this scenario. So, Peace, from 1 Samuel 24, David spares Saul. Here it is. On the rocks of the wild goats in the wilderness of En-Gedi stood Saul and his 3,000 men searching and ready to kill David, the son of Jesse. There Saul was alone in the cave. Luckily for him, his son-in-law would not behave towards him so wickedly, because they too were in the back of that den, there David with all his men, who whispered to kill him. However, this man David adored, and against the anointed of the Lord he would do no harm. Instead of taking Saul's life, he rather took his knife and cut off a corner of his robe. Refraining to harm the king, not even an ounce, Saul left the cave, and there David did announce, "You are mine, but I spared you." It was then that Saul began to cry and proclaimed, "You are more righteous than I, because to an enemy you've shown mercy." Again, a poem entitled Peace. And I think that is taken exactly from 1 Samuel 24. Again, what do we see there? We see that Saul was pursuing David, and he found himself in a cave where David and all his men were. He didn't know it. And Saul found himself in a position where he didn't know that David was in there, and David had a chance to take his life. He had a chance to take revenge. He had a chance to take an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth to repay. He had that opportunity. But instead, what did David do? He cut off a corner of his robe. When Saul left the cave, he said, "I had a chance to kill you. I had a chance to take my revenge, but I spared you. I showed kindness to you." Remember what, again, Saul did? He cried. He wept. "You are more righteous than I, because to an enemy you've shown mercy." David showed kindness to an enemy. And I think David shows ultimately what it means to be a peacemaker. Peace is not getting back at someone even when you have the opportunity and the ability to do so. Now friends, what I want us to do for this last moment, for a few moments, is summarize what we've looked at thus far, and then we'll look at a few reasons why we ought to want to be people of peace, okay? Looking at everything we've looked at just far, these examples and these contexts, I believe we're seeing in every single one of these contexts, every single one of these scenarios, the same exact picture. The Bible paints the same picture in every scenario as to what it looks like, what it means to be a peacemaker, okay? In the context, in the scenario of God as our example, God had the opportunity, the ability, the power to repay us for what we deserved, for our sins. But yet he didn't. He showed kindness to us, even if it meant loss to himself. And we know that indeed it did. We see the same thing with David. David had the opportunity, the ability, the power to take vengeance upon Saul. But what did he do? He instead showed kindness, even if it meant loss and detriment to himself. Saul would eventually come back to haunt him. Saul would continue to pursue him, but yet David still chose the path of kindness and peace. We see the same thing, in Romans chapter 12. When people do evil to us, instead we don't take matters into our own hands. We leave it to God. What do? We show kindness to our enemy. If your enemy's hungry, give him food. If he's thirsty, give him drink. Instead of taking vengeance, it is showing kindness, even if it means loss to ourselves. And we see the same exact thing in Matthew chapter 5. There again, people hurting us, afflicting us, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. They're slapping us on our right cheek, taking our cloak, but yet we're to respond how? In kindness. Here's my other cheek. Here's my tunic. Even if it means loss to yourself. Friends, the Bible paints for us a picture as to what it means to be a peacemaker. And so ultimately, here it is. Here is peace defined. Here's what it means to be a peacemaker. It means having the opportunity to take revenge, but instead showing kindness by doing good, even if it means loss to yourself. This is what God calls us to do. He's called us to be makers of peace, people of peace, peacemakers. This is what our God wants from us as New Testament Christians. Now, friends, as we come to a close this evening, I want to just simply share with you a few bullet points, a few reasons as to why we would want to do this. Why would we want to be peacemakers? Why is that something that would interest us, if you will? Here are some, what I think are at least some adequate and definitely very good reasons as to why we would want to be peacemakers. First of all, number one, because of the God of peace. Because of the God of peace, we already mentioned what God has done for us. And what God has done for us is great. Not only has he desired to make peace with us, but he's gone to great lengths to do so, and he has made us no longer his enemies, but he has made peace with us. He's made us his closest people, his friends, his sons, his daughters, his children, his bride. And so I think that's one great reason why we would want to be people of peace, because God has gone to great lengths to make peace with us. Therefore, we ought to want to emulate him in that sense as well. Here's another reason. Because of the Prince of Peace. This phrase is found in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. And of course, that's referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. God is the one who had a plan. He executed that plan. Jesus is the one who carried that plan out. He's the one who suffered. He's the one who died. He's the one who, through his blood, made peace with us. That's a wonderful thing. The length that he went to, friends, that in and of itself should be reason enough for us to want to be peacemakers because of the length that our Lord went to establish that peace. We could also mention the peace of God found in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. Now, this is different from the peace that we're talking about. That's more of an inward peace. It's more of contentment through difficult situations. The peace that we're talking about is the opposite of war. It's the opposite of fighting, the opposite of retaliation. It's the path of peace. It's peace with people. But I believe these are connected. If we have peace with God, if we have that inward peace within us, if we are content truly, then what would make us want to disrupt that contentment? If we start trying to retaliate and take revenge in our life, we're not going to have true contentment. We're not going to be at peace within ourselves because we're always warring and fighting with people. And so it makes sense to me that if we have that inward peace, that peace within our hearts that guards our hearts and minds and passes all understanding, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, it would make sense that we would want to also be makers of peace on the outside as well. Here's another reason. Seeking and pursuing peace can help us love life and see good days. That comes from 1 Peter chapter 3. In that context, the Bible tells us there how to love life and see good days. He gives us several ways that we might do that. Keeping from sin, you know, keeping our mouths shut, if you will, in some situations. Not using our tongue in a wrong way, because certainly our mouth can get us into trouble. But another thing that he mentions there is peace. Seeking peace and pursuing it. You want to love life? You want to see good days? Seek after peace. You know why? Because there are people who live for revenge. They live for vengeance, and their lives are miserable. You want to hate your life? You want to see bad days? Be a person who cares about revenge. Be a person who's concerned with getting even. Be a reactor. Be one who likes to repay. Those are the people who are miserable. Why? Because they're always concerned with their image. They're always concerned with being respected. You've disrespected me, I'm going to make sure I get my respect. You know, it's all about them. It's all about what they want. But friends, if we would learn an attitude of submission, friends, we would save ourselves a lot of trouble. You want to love life? You want to see good days? Seek peace and pursue it. That's one way. The inspiration tells us we can have a better life. In fact, related to that, we can recall our minds back to Matthew chapter 5. That's where we began, and that's where we're ending this evening. Matthew chapter 5, we see there a couple more reasons as to why we would want to be peacemakers. He tells us there in Matthew 5 and verse 9, blessed. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know what blessed literally means? It means happy is he. Happy is he who makes peace. Goes right hand in hand with 1 Peter 3. He who would love life and see good days. You want to love life, you want to see good days, you want to be happy. Seek peace. Be a peacemaker. Your life is going to be better off because of it. And we can mention finally, also there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, again, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. That's another reason why we, especially as New Testament Christians, should want to be peacemakers, because that's who our God is. He was the original peacemaker. And therefore, when we make peace, we become like him. We are of him. We're born of him. We're his children. Because we take after him. We have his attributes. The original peacemaker, and copying him, imitating him. That's what Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 says. Imitate him as dear children. And as his children, we ought to want to imitate God. We'll be more like him. We'll be his sons. We'll be his daughters. We'll be truly of him if indeed we pursue peace in this life. Because God has pursued peace with mankind in the beginning. Friends, what are we dealing with in this week of gospel meeting? We're talking about man's problems and God's solutions. Man creates for himself so many issues, so many problems by trying to take revenge, trying to get even, trying to get back, retaliating. That's all many people are concerned with. But friends, the Bible paints a different picture as to how we ought to handle these kinds of situations. God's solution to the matter, be a peacemaker. Why? Because it's going to improve your life in every single way. God's commands are not burdensome. They're not meant to just be put there to restrict us. They're there to help us. These can help us truly have a good life. If we would indeed seek after it. And so again, my friends, Jesus teaches us to be people of peace. That's what we're called to do. We've noticed a couple of examples, the ultimate example of our God, and of course David, of what that looks like to show kindness instead of taking revenge. That's what it means to make peace. And of course, we noticed a few reasons as to why we would want to do that. Friends, tonight I want to ask you the question as we extend our invitation. Are we living in a way that is peaceful? Not only with others, but especially towards our God. Do we have peace within our hearts? Tonight, I believe, is the night to do that. Tonight, the night to fix that. If you're not living with peace in your life, then let's fix that. Let's fix that right now. Let's think about being people of peace. All of us here, I believe, are New Testament Christians, and we need to, of course, strive to do this. There are many reasons why we want to be people of peace, and I think the primary reason is because of who our God is and what He's done for us. If there happens to be anyone here tonight who's maybe not a Christian, we hope that perhaps you'll think about becoming one, becoming a Christian, and in doing so, pursuing that life of peace, a life of peace with God and peace with others. And you know what? Your quality of life will improve exponentially. If there's anyone here this evening who has any need whatsoever, please let it be known as we stand and as we sing.